Our Father in heaven, we believe, help our unbelief. Grant that your Spirit would give faith to those who have none, and strengthen and mature the faith of those who come clinging now to Christ. Grant to us understanding of your word, and especially of Christ in your word. Do in us that heart work that produces fruit in the life, so that by practice of all of our faculties under your word, we would grow in the faith. Most of all now, as we come and offer the hearing and the preaching as worship, grant that the preaching would be faithful, that it would be the plain speaking of the truth, so that the glory of Christ would be shown in an earthen vessel. Grant that the hearing would be with faith, that your Spirit, who caused the light to shine in the darkness, would now make the light of the knowledge of your glory to shine in our hearts in the face of Christ Jesus. And so magnify yourself, we pray, in the worship of your people, even as you do in us this marvelous good, which we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the hearing of the word God read. Exodus 1, verses 15 through 21, these are God's words. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. May he add his blessing also to the preaching of it. Please be seated. Why did so-and-so do such-and-such a thing? Or why is this happening? Or why are things going the way they are in the culture today? These kinds of questions often get asked in our household, even with respect to one member of the family being wondered about by another. And I actually think it was another one of the children in the congregation who had gotten one of our children in the habit of answering this way, but now all of our children are, and even the parents will often answer that way. Two words, we just say, original sin. Original sin. What is wrong with the culture today is probably one of the great questions that's on many of our hearts and many of our minds. It's something that you might have said if you saw where one of these insane and wicked politicians wished people a happy birthing person's day a couple of days ago. The answer why someone would be so evil or stupid or some combination thereof is original sin from the original sinner. Satan has his fingerprints all over this. And indeed, when we come to Exodus 1, verses 15 through 21, we see Satan with his fingerprints all over Pharaoh. It is Satan who hates the image of God. He hates the image of God, and he loves murder, and he provokes murder, and he has been doing so since the garden, and he will do so until the return. It is Satan who especially hates male and female created in the image of God, who targets sons precisely because they are sons, and who seeks to manipulate daughters into being the means by which sons are targeted. He has done so since the garden. He does so in this passage. He will do so until the return of the Lord Jesus. And it is Satan who hates the image of God and therefore is a murderer. And it is Satan who hates especially male and female and therefore targets sons and daughters and even the idea of son or daughter, who also and especially hates the church. He hates the church. He hates the Old Testament church, from whom the Christ would come, the one whose seed had been announced to him as shortly to crush his head. He hates the New Testament church, which has come from the Christ and is the display of his glory in the earth. And so we see all those things here. Whether Pharaoh knows it or not, Satan's fingerprints are all over him in this passage. And coming out of Genesis and into Exodus, as we have, and having been reminded of the command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, as Pharaoh was alarmed just back in verse 7, that the Israelites were being fruitful and multiplying, and the earth, using the same word there for that's translated land, is filled with them. We're reminded of Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 through 7, where those commands, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, were repeated. And in the context of the reason murder is wicked, because man is made in the image of God, which is why Satan loves murder. And so when we come from Genesis into Exodus, and we come especially into the seven verses that are before us this morning, we are coming into a passage that is screaming, Satan has his fingerprints all over this. He hates the image of God. He hates male and female. He hates the church. And yet the point in the of the passage in the context of Exodus is that God has his fingerprints all over this. He is building his church, and the gates of hell, even in Exodus 1, cannot prevail against him. So they'll consider the passage under those four heads this morning. Satan hates man. Satan hates man, male and female. Satan hates the church, that is, man, male, and female, renewed in the image of God through Christ. And Christ has crushed the serpent's head. And as the apostle tells us, will shortly crush him beneath our feet as well. Even as he did prospectively, in a smaller sense, in this passage, under the feet of two, at least at first, barren women. And the Lord crushed the devil and his efforts, which were apparent in the efforts of Pharaoh. So first then, Satan hates man. The king of Egypt speaks to the Hebrew midwives. He brings them in. Shiphrah and Puah come in. Probably they are the chief midwives. The way the Israelites have been multiplying, it's unlikely that there were just two, although God has given Shiphrah and Puah the distinct pleasure of belittling all of Egypt to Pharaoh's face when they basically say, well, as you can see, God has made the Hebrew women to be full of life. They're very alive and very strong. They're very fruitful. They're very multiplicative. They're very mighty. And they don't actually need midwives so much, Pharaoh. So we're not getting there before the babies come out. And probably there was some sanctified foot dragging on the way, or just not letting the midwives even know until the baby was born, and then the midwives would arrive then. And even Pharaoh, as satanic as this passage intentionally presents him, was not up to Molech or infanticide or what we would call partial birth abortion, or even the intentional withholding of food and drink and shelter and comfort from the most vulnerable people in the image of God in our country. God help us as we consider this morning how satanic Pharaoh is here, and how God was crushing Satan's head in his confounding Pharaoh's plan. Let us not have far from our minds or hearts the fact that we live in a culture that is in many respects even more satanic than what he was commanding the midwives to do here. Because if Pharaoh was as satanic as our culture, he would have said, well, what's the problem with them having been born when you got there? Eliminate them anyway. And he goes on, in fact, to advance to that level of Satanism in the following passage. So, Shiphrah and Puah come in, and he says, when you're doing the duties of the midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, you shall kill him. Jesus, when addressing the Pharisees in John chapter 8, dealing with the fact that they hated him and wanted to destroy him, he identified them as children of their father, the devil. The devil being the original liar, and the one, when he lies, he speaks from his own character. But in John 8:44, especially the devil being the murderer from the beginning. And that references Genesis 3:1-6 especially. But we can see why the devil loves murder in Genesis 9:5-7. We've mentioned verse 7. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. That command that we have just been reminded of in Exodus chapter 1 in verse 7, which draws us back to Genesis chapter 1, back to Genesis chapter 9. And in the immediately preceding verses in Genesis 9:5-6, he says, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. The reason Satan is the murderer from the beginning, the reason he loves murder and provokes here the command, if it is a son, then you shall kill him, is because he hates the image of God. He is the one who heard that this man who had just been created in the image of God, Genesis 2, verse 17, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Dying, you shall die. And suddenly, his goal with the woman who was subsequently created and the man who had received that command was to get them to eat the fruit so that they would die. Genesis 3, 1 through 6 is an attempted murder by means of the woman. Of the woman and the man. And so we see that with Moloch, and we see that with war, and we see that with genocide. We see that in any situation where there is blatant disregard for human life. We even see that in the actions of those who with their lips say that they wish to protect life, and then take those who are most deadly and lock them in buildings with a multitude of those who are most susceptible to that death. This does not happen only in abortion. It happens in startling fashion with abortion, but it happens at the end of life in our culture. It has happened especially in the last year and what we did when we knew the dangers and we had this bizarre doublespeak in which we made it as deadly as possible while speaking as if we were trying to prevent death. And that too was satanic. But there has been war and there has been genocide, and it has almost always come not as the result of religion, but as the result of anti-religion. Those who believed that there is no God, those who in the name in the past century of communism, again, this doublespeak for the people, you kill tens and even hundreds of millions of the people, they have not been the first ones in history to do this. Kings and potentates and groups of oligarchies in every nation, in every part of the world, have always, when they did not think that they had to answer to God, been happy to slaughter whomever they will. And in that small percentage, and you can go, it's actually been studied, and it's a very small percentage of those wars that have been religious wars, they have been wicked religions, like Mohammedism and Papism. Not the religion of Scripture. And so whether it's abortion or COVID policy of locking infected people in buildings with those whom they are most likely to kill, or whether it is genocide, or whether it is war or Moloch worship, Satan hates the image of God. And when we come into Exodus 1, verses 15 through 21, and we see Pharaoh seeing them fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth, and his response is, well, let's kill. You see the fingerprints of the devil all over this. And he doesn't just hate man generally. He hates man, male and female, specifically. If it is a son, then you shall kill him. Verse 16. Verse 17. The midwives fearing God, they saved the male children alive. Verse 18. Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? The refrain of son, male children, son, verse 16, male children, verse 17, male children, verse 18. The attack is specifically upon the sons. The first one created, the one who was to be the head. You remember the apostle's use in 1 Timothy 2. He reasons by the Holy Spirit from Genesis chapter 2 that God giving the word to the man before the woman was created, God demonstrated that he designed for the man to be the head. He designed for the man to be the one who would relay the word and lead in the keeping of the word. And so he says, I do not allow a woman to rule or to teach. Why? Because God wants the men to rule and to teach. And so Satan hates men because they are to be the heads. Satan hates men because they are to be the providers and the protectors. You remember back in Genesis chapter 2 when God was about to make man covenant head of his wife, God immediately demonstrated to the man how God as covenant head is provider, and how having created the rest of the world, he, especially in the garden that he plants before the man's eyes, the man is the last creature created, but God causes all the trees to come up, and God brings all of the animals to him and shows him not just the trees, but the good of the land and the rivers and the meadows and all of the emphasis on provision, because he's showing the man what he is supposed to be to the wife who is about to be created for him. And so there is this design of the sons who would grow up to be heads and providers and protectors and heirs. These are the ones who are the special target, not only of Satan, but in this particular case, especially of Pharaoh. Because the presenting problem for him is, well, they might multiply and then there might be an insurrection, or there might be a war in which they join the invaders. And so he is intentionally targeting the sons as the ones who would be, in their design by God, the ones who would fight against him when the war came. Satan, and undoubtedly Pharaoh, probably thought the same things as the Muslims thought. One of the reasons why I can stand before you from a heritage of Coptic Christians is because there was water enough in Egypt that during the Muslim invasion, the people were spread out enough that they weren't concentrated in places where they could be literally murdered and raped out of existence. In other places where there is less water, the original Christian or the indigenous Christian population at the time of the Muslim invasion did not survive in such numbers as they did in places like Egypt and Jordan and Syria. Because you can kill all the men, and then you can kill the women too, or you can simply use them to make a subjugated people. And Pharaoh probably reasoned that female Hebrews could be used easily enough to make half Egyptians. Satan hates man. He doesn't just hate the men for God's design for them as males. There's also a significant attack upon the females here, isn't there? Just as the attack in the garden was to take the one whom God created to be a helper corresponding to Adam. A helper not just in bearing, but especially in bearing. Not just in nursing and nurturing, but especially in nursing and nurturing. A helper especially in keeping the word of God, in being fruitful and multiplying, and not just multiplying and filling the earth with these soulless bodies, but filling the earth with those who have been created body and soul in the image of God. And so the serpent comes and he speaks to the woman. He attacks the man and the woman through the woman. And he's doing the same thing here. Because man is in the image of God from womb to tomb, the devil would be very happy making those the same location. So he says, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, this is Satan using the daughters. He murders the sons by undaughtering, as it were, the daughters. He's trying to do the same here as he did in Genesis 3 by the hands of the Hebrew midwives. You see, girls, you are created to be those who would bear children, those who would nurse them, those who would nurture them. You're created with a loving and a cherishing that God, when he wants to express to us in one place how much he remembers and loves us and would never give that up. He says, though a mother would forget the baby she is nursing, I will not forget you. And we in our rebellion have so turned around against God's design that you can hardly use the illustration because there is such resistance to seeing women and mothers and wives as created to be helpers and bearers and nursers and nurturers. The cry is always given, well, what about those who can't bear? Much of the nation, they celebrate Mother's Day. They used to celebrate it very openly and forwardly in the culture. And then as the culture has turned against God's design for the family, God's design for the man, and God's design for the woman, they have given up the observation, or at least the celebrating observation of Mother's Day, not because they are convicted that the fifth commandment has a continual application, and that every day is Mother's Day, and that the Lord's Day is the Lord's Day, and you honor your mother the most in helping her to keep the day and know her God and find her rest in Him. Now they don't do it because under the last couple hundred years of feminism, we've exalted anything except being a mother for women. And they're afraid, well, what about the single? And what about the barren? And what about the elderly? And what about the widowed? They too are women. They too have been designed by God for nourishing and nursing and nurturing. And the fact that they know that they were designed that way and that God in His providence has withheld a part of that from them is part of the reason for their pain. And it does no good to pretend God's design away because they cannot pretend God's design away. What does good is to notice in Scripture that not all bear and not all are in the season of bearing. But all may help in the production of sons and daughters and the growing and the discipling of the sons and daughters and the coming alongside and the praying for and serving in whatever way they can. Midwifery is one thing, but it isn't the only thing. Why? Because birth isn't the only thing. You have among you young mothers, and not so young, but still with many growing children, mothers who are weary, whose hands can be strengthened. If those who are not in the same season and under the same providence can yet recognize the same design by the same Lord in crushing the same serpent in the multiplication of the same image and renewed image in Christ. So that if we can escape the bondage of two centuries of feminism in our nation, we could have an army of women being women for the glory of God and His people in the earth, rather than taking those who are not either not in the season or in God's providence, were never given to bear, and trying to encourage them to be something else. than God has designed for their sex. You see, Pharaoh is probably banking on jealousy. Shiphrah and Puah don't have households. How could they be expected to murder babies? As the baby is coming out, if it's a son, kill him. If it's a daughter, let her live. Pharaoh probably expected them not to be those who fear God. Because if you don't fear God, then you live for yourself. And if you live for yourself, then you despise God's providence to you and you envy God's providence to others. We desire and we do not have, and therefore we commit murder, the Apostle James says. And so Pharaoh probably thought Shiphrah and Puah were wonderfully situated for becoming instruments of murder. And how many are the women who are involved in the murder of babies now in our culture? And it is because the devil hates not only man generally in the image of God, he hates the maleness of the males, he hates the femaleness of the females. And if he cannot outright murder the men, then instead he not only unwomans women, as he was attempting to do to Shiphrah and Puah and all of the midwives under them here, but in our culture, has he not also added to the unwomaning of women, the unmanning of men, so that we now have the alphabet soup of perversion, which you are not only required now by the culture to acknowledge as permissible, but you are punished if you do not celebrate. And the same devil who has his fingerprints all over Exodus chapter 1 and the attacking of the males just for being male and the unwomaning of the females in using them to do it is unmaling males and unfemaling females in our culture, even using parents to perpetrate it upon young children. It has the fingerprints of the devil all over it. And there is a desperate need in the churches for teaching and emphasizing the vital roles to which men are called and the vital roles to which women are called, both of which are denied and softened, and there is fear in preaching and teaching these things of whom we might offend. And if we blur or even demean the differences, we play directly into the same satanic hand that it is attempting to kill the Hebrew sons by the means of the Hebrew women. There is a desperate need for males to learn, to train, to be heads of their household, spiritual heads, who in your boyhood, young men, are searching the scriptures and learning the gospel and learning the law and how it applies to life and how to look to Christ, who are observing a dad who is leading you in all those things, because God might call you to be a dad. And even if he doesn't, he calls you to be in a congregation with those who will be dads and in a community with those who will be dads. And he may call you to be one of those who, in case of war, must arise and give your life as a protector, even if he has not put those in your own home to protect as you ought to. We must train the boys to be boys, and we must train the girls to be girls, to make them rejoice in helper as a calling, and not buy the books of women in the Reformed churches, even in the OPC, who are writing books to unfemale the females and unmale the males to recover from biblical manhood and womanhood. There's a desperate need that our daughters see that God has created them the way that they are, and that they embrace that and rejoice in it, and that they would desire, even if the Lord isn't going to fulfill it, to conceive and bear and nourish and nurture the next generation of daughters and sons. Daughters who would one day follow in their mother's high calling, who will not be weak like the Egyptian women, and who will not be men like many of the American women, but who will be strongly feminine like the women of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are corner pillars in Israel, according to the Psalm, both for strength and for beauty. Satan hates the image of God, and he hates maleness and femaleness, but he especially hates the church. Now, Israel was a problem for Pharaoh because apparently he didn't want his rapidly multiplying, strengthening labor force to get out of hand and become a partially invading military force. Israel is a much bigger problem for the devil than Israel is for Pharaoh. Revelation chapter 12. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Among other things, there is a reference to Joseph's second dream at the beginning of Revelation chapter 12. And the people from whom the seed who would crush the serpent's head and the one in whom all the families of the earth would be blessed would come. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. When we were when we were constrained into what we now love and think is wonderful, home birthing. We tried to read a bunch of books. They weren't going to give us a trial of labor for any of the deliveries after the twins. And we weren't about to start telling God when he could open and close the womb. So we ended up reading these books about midwifery. One of the things that happens is that every single verse in the Bible about being in labor finds its way into a book, whether contextually or exegetically appropriate or not. But you would get Exodus chapter 1 in the birthing stool, and you would get then being with child, Revelation 12:2, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth, and another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. And we find out in the course of the chapter that this is the ancient serpent, the devil. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. The child, of course, of Psalm 2, today you have begotten me, the Lord Jesus. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Marvelous little summary of the entire life, death, resurrection, ascension, enthroning of the Lord Jesus right there. But consider especially verse 4, the dragon stood before the woman who is ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. He's describing here the readiness of Satan to destroy the people of God from Joseph until Christ comes with the sun and the moon and the stars, knowing that from her was to come the child who would crush his head. Satan, yes, he hates the image of God. Yes, he hates maleness and femaleness, but he especially hates the church. And he was hating the church from whom the Christ would come. God is describing for us in apocalyptic language in Revelation 12, verse 4, what we see in historical narrative in Exodus 1, verses 15 through 21. He has been attacking Christ. Pharaoh has rejected the knowledge of Joseph, yes, from his own flesh, but also at the instigation of the dragon. Pharaoh has rejected the knowledge of Joseph's God, yes, at the instigation of his own flesh, but also at the instigation of the dragon. Pharaoh is an unwitting pawn in the scheme of the devil. He has continued to attack Christ, who came into the world. How often don't you, when you remember Exodus chapter 1, you remember Herod and the slaughter of the two-year-olds and those under two? Why? Because it's the same thing for the same purpose. Trying to destroy the children of the woman. You destroy the children of the church because from them would come the Christ. And yet it didn't stop there. If we continue to read, which we will do, after the child is caught up and the dragon saw that he had been cast to earth, this is Revelation 12, verse 13, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The same rage and the same murder that attacked this church in Exodus chapter 1 because Christ would come from it continues to attack this and all true congregations of Christ's church in 2021. Because those who have the testimony of Christ and those who keep the commandments of Christ come from it. It is the same murder. He attacked Israel from whom Christ came into the world. He attacked Christ not only in Herod, but also at the temptation, attacking Christ, trying to lure Christ into having a kingdom without a cross. Which for generations in the church now, we have believed that lie. That if we just do well enough in manipulating the culture around us, that we too can have kingdom without a cross. And then attacking him at the cross itself, entering the devil. And did Satan not get his head crushed? In every one of those instances. He tries the murder by Herod. What happens? Jesus ends up in Egypt. The true Israel, the true servant that Isaiah had prophesied would replace the failed Israel and the failed servant that the Jewish ethnic nation had turned out to be, and that the kingdom had the Old Testament kingdom had turned out to be. And Isaiah so beautifully starts with the disappointment of Israel and moves to the crescendo at the end with the servant's songs and the perfection of the true Son, the Lord Jesus. Matthew states triumphantly as Jesus comes back with his parents from Egypt into Israel, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." And so Satan attacks through Herod, and he ends up being the means by which prophecy of Christ is fulfilled. Satan attacks through the temptation, and what happens? Jesus ends up offering some of the most exquisite examples of that perfect obedience that will be counted for you when you believe in him, that is counted for all of us who believe in him. And the temptation becomes the occasion upon which the righteousness that stands for us at the judgment is displayed marvelously against every temptation. Satan attacks him at the cross. And what's the result? The atoning blood is shed, and the cursed tree has hung upon it the Son of God, who buys the church with his blood, who cancels the debt, the guilt of our sin, who bears in our place the wrath of God. At every point, when he attacks, he is crushed, even here. After the midwives stick the knife in and twist it, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. They were already being fruitful. They were already increasing abundantly. They were already multiplying and growing exceedingly mighty. All of those things back in verse 7. But as a consequence, through the instrumentality of the midwives fearing God and responding in faith to him so that they did not fear the king of Egypt, God brings an entirely new wave of multiplying and strengthening his people. Now, you wouldn't say that a people who are under what's being done in the end of Exodus 1 and into Exodus 2 are mighty. But we say so on the authority of the Word of God. And we can look back at 2,000 years of church history of an afflicted, persecuted, frequently murdered people, of whom, just as Hebrews 11 says, of those who came before them, this world was not worthy. And as others have so beautifully said, the blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. And the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. Because it's not just the fingerprints of the devil that are all over this. But it is especially the fingerprints of God. This is why, we referred to this last week, but we'll read it again. Chapter 9, verse 16. This is why this is happening. But indeed, for this person, this is the Lord speaking to Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Pharaoh failed. He built a city for his own name. The text despises him by not even giving us his name. Verse 15, the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. Well, who's the important one in that verse? The ones that God names, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. You have the same relish, I think, in John chapter 11, when it refers to Bethany as the city of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Bethany was just 2 miles from Jerusalem, and it was very well situated. It was probably, to the Jews, the city of many eminent Jews who were in cahoots with Rome and who were very wealthy and wielded a lot of power. But to the Lord Jesus, it's known as the city of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Pharaoh builds cities for his name, but these women who had yet no sons are the ones that God names. This is not the story of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and the devil whose fingerprints are all over him. This is the story of Shiphrah and Puah, barren women of Israel, and the God who has his fingerprints all over them. Pharaoh failed, and the serpent has failed. Christ came, And Christ lived, and Christ obeyed, and Christ died his atoning death, and he rose again from the dead because death could not hold him, and he had authority to take up his life again, and he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And he ascended into heaven. Christ rules, and he's coming again, and every week you and I come and we gather around the table and we eat the bread and we drink the cup and we show forth the Lord's death, not because he remains in the grave, but because he has risen from the grave and ascended into heaven and sits on the throne. And he communicates himself to us from the throne as one who is coming again because he sits where his enemies are being made a footstool for his feet and his children are being gathered to God in him and perfected into his image. The story of 2021 and 2020 in the United States of America is not the story of all those who have Satan's fingerprints all over them. It is the story of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is, as it is being gathered out of the world, it is the story of you who have trusted in Christ and been made right with God and his Son and adopted as his children and are being conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. The story of every year from the resurrection of Christ to the return is the story of those who have the fingerprints of God in Christ all over them. That's why, if you're like Timothy in the afternoon sermon today in Philippians chapter 2, and you aren't seeking the things of yourself, and you're not feeling sorry for yourself or envying what has been given to others, that's why you seek not the things of yourself, but the things of Christ. And you will be sincerely interested in whatever is going on in the churches and seeking to do whatever you can in the place that God has put you and the providence that God has given you to display the image of Christ, the image of God renewed in you into that image of Christ, and to participate in the work of the gathering and the building and the perfecting of the church. Because that is the history of what is happening from the perspective of heaven. Ordinary plodding service in the role that God has given you is a participation in a divinely powerful victory and a marvelous plan. Indeed, how greatly blessed you and I are today through two Hebrew women named Shifra and Puah. And God only knows the name. You will one day, if you trust in Christ, will have all the time and glory to learn all these wonderful things and praise God for them. God only knows the name of the midwife under Shifra and Puah in this verse, who was probably barren, many of them were, and who maybe didn't get a household like Shifra and Puah did. But she helped the mom who gave birth to that child in the line of Judah, from whom, according to the flesh, the Christ has come. And through Shifra and Puah and that mom and all the women who helped that mom, all the young girls who helped while she recovered from bearing, and the boys and the other boys and girls perhaps in the house, children who helped mama or went and helped with daddy, and God used them to preserve and grow the one from whom the Christ would come. We are the beneficiaries of ordinary plodding service unto God in those homes. And we have been given the task of being conformed to Christ, keeping his testimony, obeying his commandments in ordinary plodding service in our own home. Who knows, as whether you have children or not, in your faithful church membership, in your keeping the vows that you made at another child, another person's, another household's child's baptism. Who knows what faithful, mightily used preacher, or faithful elder, or godly father, or praying mother, or powerfully used midwife, or just faithful church member who in Ephesians 4 style was one of those joints who supplied something, one of those members who did her share, will be produced from among our children. And so let us rejoice in God making us in His image. And let us rejoice in God making the males male, with not only a specific constitution and character, but fitness for specific roles. And making the females female, with not only a specific constitution and character, but fitness for other specific roles. Let us rejoice not only in God's design for each of us children of Adam, but especially in His design for His church, to send His Son into the world, to be born of a woman under the law, so that He would live and die and rise again in victory. And now, having sent His Spirit into our hearts, that we too would cry out, Abba, Father. But let us especially seek that we would all be renewed into the image of God, which comes only by the life of Christ, only through faith in Him who is our life, and by whose death and resurrection that image of God in a sinful man is marvelously and eternally restored. The apostle says at the end of Romans, and opening up God's plan for salvation, especially in that letter, which is much beloved for that reason, in chapter 16 and verse 20, he tells them, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And the same is true for you today, dear Christian. God's fingerprints are all over this passage, all over what He is doing in our day. The blood of the martyrs has ever been the seed of the church. And if you are a Christian, your faith, your church, what you do in your home and in the congregation, they are a superabounding goodness and power of God at work in you and through you, wherever you are. Christ would come from the people of Shiphrah and Puah in Exodus chapter 1. And in 2021, Christ is still building the church, for which He will come again. The days of war are numbered. The days of abortion are numbered. The days of gender perversion are numbered. The days of persecuted churches, well, the days of their persecution are numbered. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Amen. Oh, our Father, we pray that You would help us to recognize from Your word that which comes from the devil and that which comes from You. Grant to us faith in Christ Your Son, whom You brought even in part by means of the faithfulness of these two women and many other unnamed believers. We pray that You would indeed grant to Your church faithfulness, that whatever cross You appoint for us, that we would be glad to be conformed to Christ in His suffering, if by any means as we cling to Him, we might be conformed also to His resurrection from the dead. We pray, O God, that You would give, especially for our congregation, the wisdom with which to counteract hundreds of years of feminism, and then especially the more obviously and intensely vile perversions that have arisen and are being pressed upon the children of the world. Grant to us to know Your children as holy and set apart to You in this congregation and all the congregations of Your church, We pray for those churches that are persecuted. Think especially of our brothers in North Korea and in China and in Canada and in California. Oh God, have mercy even upon your churches in Middle Tennessee. We thank you for the reminder that your fingerprints are all over this. And we pray that you would give us faith to suffer well and to serve well, and that we would love not our lives even unto death, that we would overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We pray that your Spirit would help us to see in your Word your design for boys and girls, that our boys would rejoice at what you have made them, and that they would be diligent in pursuing it, and that our girls would rejoice at what you have made them, and that they would be diligent in pursuing it, and that the more satanic our culture comes, the more different your church would be. Oh, have mercy for a church that looks too much like the world around it. We pray even as our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.